Last Sunday morning, I began and introduced a series entitled A God-Centered Life. And let me remind you that when I say God-centered, I mean Christ-centered, I mean Holy Spirit-led, I mean all of that wrapped in one. I'm not using one term over another. But I am excited about looking at some of the aspects of what the Bible says are a part of God-centered, Christ-centered life, that if we're looking, if we are understanding how God is working in our life. Now, I'll remind you again, I'm not going to, in this process, give you 49 ways to be a better Christian. I'm not going to try to guilt you into something to do. Now, you've heard today numerous testimonies about the need for help working with children and our nursery and our youth program and all those things. God will lead you where you need to be. He'll speak to your heart. He won't let it go because that's what He's doing. Today we're talking about a good work, what God's doing in our lives. What I'm going to be sharing over the next few weeks is based on this book and this book alone, God's Word. We're not talking about something that one man put together, as is in the case of almost every cult that's ever existed on the earth. This book was written over 4,000 years by over 40 different individuals as God breathed into them what He wanted us to know and be instructed by. It's a miracle book by itself alone that it even came together. So what I'm going to be sharing is what the Bible has to say. It's Bible-based. Now, tonight in the adult crosswalk at 5 o'clock, we're going to begin a series written by Henry Blackaby and his son Richard Blackaby called Flickering Lamps. All across America, churches are fading away. Their lamps are flickering and about to go out. Many of them are being extinguished. God's not doing that here in College Street. God's raised us up, as Greg said, now into our fourth year, I thought it was more than 9 years ago when that group of individuals began going into the apartments, and then we saw 4 years ago the idea of coming together with a Bible school kind of thing. But God has raised up within us something that took place in that little struggling church in Canada, that which will be part of the storyline that we follow. So I encourage you, if you're not in Mark Club and the youth program, that we'll meet here at 5 o'clock, and you will be interested in what we have to say. Now, statement I'm going to put on the screen. At all times, in all ways, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, and whether you want it or not, God is always at work in our lives. He's working today. Even with all that's about to happen and is happening through the Caribbean and in Florida, what happened in Texas, what could happen if Jose makes a wrong turn, whatever is happening, God is still at work. That doesn't mean God calls those things to happen. We can have that theological discussion on another occasion. But it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what your friends say, and it doesn't matter what the media says or the politically incorrect. It doesn't have to be logical. Faith is believing in those things that I can't see and trusting in the one who made it happen in the first place. I'm telling you, God is always at work, and it's a good work if we recognize that God is in the midst of that work in our lives. A couple of verses of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. After God had finished at the end of the sixth day the work that He had set out to accomplish, the Bible says God saw all that He had made, and it was good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the sixth day. Now, We can discuss all day long about whether or not that was six 24-hour days or if that was six times of period which God used for creation. That's another discussion altogether. The point of this scripture is God did it. It didn't just happen. It's not an accident. It's not something that just took place and no one can explain it. It has to be explainable. And the only way that you can truly explain it, however he did it, was that God did it. Now in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "By the seventh day, God had finished all his work that he was doing, and on the seventh day he rested from all of his work." Now, let me remind you, God didn't rest because he was tired. God didn't rest because he had to. He's not like us in human form. He rested from what we call the era of creation. He had done what he set out to do from the very beginning of time in creating all of the universes and man in his own image. And when it was over, he said, "It is very good." God was glad with what he had done. I want to suggest to you a little off-the-wall way of thinking about this. Something maybe even profound, something to think about. When God had finished his creation, when he had stopped his work, he stepped back and went, "Ta-da! It is finished." Now I say that not with a tongue-in-cheek, but I say that to say we've heard those words before. When Christ died on the cross, before he bowed his head and died, he said, "It is finished." And I think we need to be reminded that there's going to be one more moment in all of eternity when we hear the trumpet, when there's a commotion in the heavens, when Christ begins to return, that it's going to be said, "It is finished." Now, in these scriptures, we talk about his creation work when he said it is finished, on the cross when he said it is finished, and then one day when he comes to redeem us when he is finished. Now, she's put up there the divided categories of history. Now, this is my theology, but it's based on what I've studied, and it's based on what I've heard from others. The creation history is finished. Now, I realize he's creating within us a new heart, a new life, a new spirit. But I'm talking about all that ever was and ever will be, except for the human beings that he said go and multiply. The creation history has finished. That brings us to the salvation history that we preach about, that we teach about, that we talk about, that we learn about, that we read about throughout the scriptures. It began when God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden because of their sin, their disobedience, their rebellion. And it continued through Abraham's sacrifice near sacrifice of Isaac. It continued through Israel and their life and their Exodus theology of sin and recurring redemption. Even into the 400 years of silence after all the Israel has been carried off into captivity, and then before Christ comes himself, it continued in the birth of the baby Jesus. It continued into his life, then to his ministry, to his death, burial, and resurrection. All of that salvation history has been there. The word salvation literally means being delivered from the consequences of a dire situation. And the dire situation that we live in is the consequences of our sin. And the consequences of our sin is the separation of our life from God himself and the fact that we can't go to his heaven because of our sin. It won't happen. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. So that leads me to what I call the third thing, the redemption history. Now you say, okay, wait a minute. Salvation and redemption are the same thing. Yes, they are, but I'm giving you a little bit different definition of the word redemption. Redemption will be that moment when Christ returns and everything that God intended will be redeemed. Redemption literally means the act of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for a payment. You know, I grew up in the grocery business, and part of the grocery business, even back in those days, was people bringing their little coupons in to be redeemed so that they could get a savings. And sometimes those coupons would give them a few cents off, maybe a little bit more off, or maybe it would pay for the whole thing. But the way it worked is the manufacturer agrees, if you print those coupons that we agree upon, you can give them out. The manufacturer says that. And then they give them out, and then the purchaser, you and I, come in with the coupon, and we buy the product, and as they ring it up, he says, oh, by the way, I have a coupon, and this coupon may pay for it all. And the cashier takes that, and they ring it up, and it goes through, and you get your product maybe for free, or at least at a reduced price. Then the store has to collect all those coupons and send them off to the manufacturer. Starts with the manufacturer, it ends with the manufacturer. And that manufacturer then looks at the coupons and says, I agree. And he makes the payment back to the store. Redemption, that's what you redeem your coupon. Hold that thought. Two things that are going on right now. I believe that the creative history of God has finished, other than when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that he's preparing a place for us. That's another part of the redemption history. The salvation history is at work through Jesus Christ. That's what we preach about. It's what we teach about. It's what the Holy Spirit is drawing us to him in, this salvation history. Jesus said in John 12, If I be lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's the salvation history that's taking place. The redemption history is the preparation for being redeemed eternally forevermore in heaven. Now, I know I am redeemed, but I'm going to be redeemed when he comes again. Jesus said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go there, I'm coming back to that. Where I am, you may be also. That's the redeeming I'm looking forward to one day. So if you have your Bible, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to read from this passage of Scripture, this story, and point out verse number 6 specifically in just a moment. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi, and also to the bishops and to the deacons, grace be unto you and peace be unto you from our God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. In other words, he's saying, I am filled with the joy of the Lord to pray for you and to pray that God takes care of you and blesses you, and I remember the things that you're doing. Verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's what he's given thanks for. Now, verse 6, being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is always at work in us, at all times, in all ways, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you want it or not, God is at work, a good work in you until that day of redemption comes in Jesus Christ. I want to go to another passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 15. Now, this is the story where Paul is giving his testimony. And Paul is explaining to Agrippa what happened in his life that turned him all around. You remember that his name was Saul. You remember that Saul was a Roman soldier. He was a Roman citizen, he was a Jew, he was trained in the Jewish law, the Old Testament, and he was fervently against these Christians. And so he got permission to go to the town called Damascus so that he could capture some of these Christians and bring them back to torment them, to throw them in jail, maybe even to kill them. And so now something's happened. This is years later, and now he's being challenged by the authorities. And then he tells Agrippa the story of how God on that Damascus road blinded him, sent him to the ground, and then sent him into Damascus to be healed. And he said, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?'" He says, "I'm on the ground. I'm looking up. This has happened to me. He's spoken my name. And I ask, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, I want to tell you what I think we need to see about how God is working in our lives, because I see it in how he worked in Paul's life. First of all, he was appearing to Paul. Appearing. God is at work, and he is appearing to us in all kinds of ways. Some we think are good, and some we think are bad. Some we don't really understand. Some we don't care about. But God is appearing to us even today. He's appearing right now. And then he's appointing us for a purpose. God made us in his image for a purpose. Have you ever thought that you're in the purpose work of redemption, ultimately to be with God in heaven? Then he's rescuing others through us from sin. That's what he said, "Paul, this is what I need you to do. Go rescue them." And then he says, and not only them, but I am sending you. I'm sending you for the salvation of even more than you can imagine. Touching the lives of these little children, we have no idea today what effect this will have on their adult lives and even their families down the road. But we are called to rescue, and we're called to be sent to them, and we're not to stop doing that until Jesus comes. But then there's one more word in here. It's the word sanctifying. There it says, so that they would have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is an awesome word. It's about the wonderful future. We're in the process right now. We're not sanctified, but we're in the process of sanctification. We're not glorified. We're not there yet, but we will be one day when he comes and redeems us. This pen, they say, is not sanctified until I click it and use it for the purpose in which it was intended. Look at this definition. Sanctification literally means the state of proper functioning. It also has to do with being used as it was intended to be used by its designer. Now, I know the people who made this pen made it so they could make money. But the only way they could make money by selling this pen was to be sure that this pen did what it was supposed to do. If I went to the store, Staples or somewhere else, and I bought this pen, and I began to try to write with it, and there was no ink in it, it would be faulty. It would be of no use. It could not be sanctified. In the same manner, as Christians, as God's children, as his creation, we are sanctified when we are in a state of proper functioning and we are doing what we were intended to do by our designer, our manufacturer, our God. Now, there's another part of this word sanctification. It has to do with holiness or to make holy. So look at this statement. We will never be more sanctified. That means properly functioning, intended as the designer intended, and holy. We will never be more sanctified, more or more holy than that day when we stand in the presence of God as one of his redeemed. The coupon that will redeem us says paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. One sacrifice, one time for everyone. God is at work even in us right now to take that message out these doors and make a difference in the lives of everybody we come in contact with. So I have three questions to close with. Number one, have you recognized that God is at work in your life today, appearing to you, appointing you to rescue those from sin, sending you to those who need Jesus, and bringing us into a process of sanctification? Secondly, how did you respond if you did know that God was working in your life in the past? And thirdly, and I'm going to kind of change this from what will go on the screen, but how will we respond now? Do we need to respond today? Do we need to answer his call again? Ray didn't know what I would preach specifically about. He knows the topic. And I know this sounds a little self-serving because Betsy sang the solo, but there couldn't have been a more perfect song for this message. And God did that. See, God is at work all the time in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives. I shared something personal with the deacons that our family is anticipating to happen, and we don't understand why it happened in the first place. We don't know where this is going to go down the road, but it's part of that great plan. All things do work together for them who love the Lord. That didn't mean everything that happens is good, because a lot of things happen in our lives that we know is bad. But if we love the Lord, somehow or another, we're able to see over, through, and beyond anything that happens, whether it's a hurricane or a job loss or anything else. Are we really letting God speak to us? Because He is working in us today. He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins to be forgiven. That is our redeeming coupon. That is the message of heaven. And He calls us all to be redeemed. Not everybody will be. Many coupons fall into the garbage, never get cut out of the newspaper, are forgotten about or lost. Only those that are presented will be redeemed. Will you be presented today? If He came today, are you ready? Are you sure? I hope you are. But if you're not, don't leave this room without Him. Not now. Another thing, Lord, that was said this morning in our deacons' meeting is how inadequate we are. That You would choose us. That You would die for us. That You would love us. How unworthy we are. And yet how blessed we are. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. And working always for Your glory to redeem us for Your eternity. Now, if we haven't accepted that, Lord, may this be the moment. We ask forgiveness of our sin. We ask You to receive what Christ has done for us and ask You to be our Lord and Savior. But if we've done that and somehow the message is dimmed, maybe we've strayed away, maybe we've forgotten, maybe we've gotten misled, maybe we've been confused, maybe, Lord, we just need help. May this be the moment that we give our life back to you. Give you control. Turn over the reins and allow you to be the Lord you've always wanted to be. Work within us, Lord, for your glory, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Living for Jesus. Living the Christ, the God-centered life, the Christ-centered life, the Holy Spirit-led life. Living for Jesus. It happens when we recognize that God is at work in us. Let's stand. Let's sing. And let's respond as we should. We don't know what tomorrow holds. It's interesting to me that there was about 20 different predictions about where that hurricane would land. Bottom line is, there's only one prediction about when Jesus comes back. I trust that prediction. I hope you do. I hope you understand that the prophets have told us. Jesus reminded us. He's coming again. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. I think that word was compelled in the song to know him. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we thank you for showing us, revealing to us, appointing us, sending us to rescue while we're in the process of being sanctified. Help us, oh God, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.